scripture, we meet this character characterized as the fool. And it will not have escaped us that the burden of at least the first part of the reading for today from Proverbs in chapter 26 lays certain matters out before us concerning this character. Snow in summer and rain in harvest is as out of place as honour to this character, the fool. As a bird wandering, as a swallow flying, the curse that is causeless does not light, shall not arise. And we have here, in fact, a set of seemingly about 10 comments on this character, brothers and sisters. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for a man of that type. And the word for fool here, brothers and sisters, there are various words for fool. Now, there are one or two in the Old Testament, there are one or two in the New Testament, and this has the sense of a person who is indolent, who is, the sense at root is a person who is fat, who is so indolent that he will not concern himself, will not bother, will not exert himself, and has no sense in that which he does. There are other words, of course, and we will come to the New Testament, all being well, shortly, and there are words, of course, that are words of contempt. The Lord said one should never use. But there are words corresponding to this one here describing a person who is foolish, senseless. The next characteristic: do not answer a person such as this according to his folly. Do not answer him in the same manner in which he speaks to you, lest you become as foolish as he is himself. On the other hand, answer a fool according to the folly of what he says, lest he goes unchallenged and he considers himself wise in his own conceit. Interesting case of a pair of apparent paradoxes, contradictions apparently, brothers and sisters, where if we consider them, we can more or less immediately see what is actually being set forth. A person who sends a message by the hand of a person like this is cutting off his own feet, revised version, and drinks in damage. Don't trust a serious and confidential matter to a person with no sense. The next one is rather, as it were, ruthless in its truthfulness. We realise how this is referring to somebody who is lame, somebody who cannot walk, and the revised version renders it, the legs of the lame hang loose. An unfortunate person who has lost the use of legs. And a man who is foolish, trying to construct a piece of wisdom in a parable, has the same lack of strength and sense in that which he serves. And we have some interesting passages then, brothers and sisters, where the revised and the authorised part company quite markedly in the way they render the words. There must be some difficulty in translating what is actually in the text. The authorised says at verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honour to a fool. Do not know what is going to happen as a result. The revised version says, as a bag of gems in a heap of stones, so is he that gives honour to a fool. We can see the point of that. The next one is, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. We can imagine that distasteful situation, a person who is already losing his sense of decency and aptitude, feeling a thorn going up into his hand. And that is the sort of result of a man of this stamp, trying to construct a spiritually pointed message of a parable. In verse 10, the King James Version says, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Which we can see the truth of today. The revised version sees fit to render it as an archer that woundeth all, that shoots at random. So is he that hireth the fool and he that hireth them that pass by. And there no ambiguity about the last one, brothers and sisters, the authorised and the revised, as a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that returneth to his folly. So we have a picture down there, brothers and sisters, of extremely straight language, warning of the senselessness of behaving in this particular manner. And we do not have to exercise ourselves, as it were, very greatly to perceive the point of this and to realise that here are, we trust, the extremities of ways of behaving from which we will surely and certainly abstain. And we think, yes, yes, indeed, in fact, we probably, as it were, mentally tick them off so readily that we then proceed to move on to what follows. Have we noticed what follows, brothers and sisters? In verse 12, it says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own estimation of himself? There's more hope for a fool, as here and above described, than of him." And that brings it home very quickly and very deeply, brothers and sisters. It is so very easy to be not only confident of ourselves, as we properly are in the truth, we believe that which we believe, and we believe it because it is true, and we are sure that it is true, and with all humility we trust, we know that we believe it because we are convinced that it is true. But this is something rather different. It is being carried away with our own estimation of ourselves. And this can happen even in the things of the truth, brothers and sisters. Of course, we can become, as we reckon, so knowledgeable that we think that whatsoever opinion we come out with must be right. And we no doubt appreciate circumstances such as that, brothers and sisters, can cause a great deal of mischief and can be very difficult to deal with. So here, after we have listened to these 9 or 10 characteristics of a man called a fool, and we nod quietly and say, yes, yes, indeed, yes, yes. The scripture then tells us, if you are wise in your own estimation of yourself, you're in greater difficulty than the person there and above described. It's pointful, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we keep the realization of the true size that we all really are, which is, of course, no one raised above another, and equally in need of the grace of God, which is that which has made us what we are, namely those who are sanctified in and by the truth, as we meet together to remember the one from whom the sanctification, through whom the sanctification and the hope of eternal life has been brought to us. And if we care to look down the rest of the chapter, we won't stay any longer in chapter 26 of Proverbs, but we then realise it goes on to speak not only of the man who is a fool, but of the man who is lazy, and the ruin that will come to that. And of course the same thing applies to us. If we lack zeal and concern to serve the things that we believe, then we are in a worse state than the person who is foolish enough to refrain from exerting himself in the normal labours of his life. So we see passages concerning that in the second part, the following part of Proverbs chapter 26. Now, does this bring other things to mind, brothers and sisters? Things from the New Testament? Well, yes, it does. And we may well indeed already have thought of the related matter which is put before us in Luke's Gospel record, and in chapter 12. This incident, starting at verse 13, was initiated by one of the company saying to the Lord, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Here it was the case of administrating an estate, as we might express it today, and one person was holding on to it and not making the distribution that was technically and legally and properly required. But the Lord made the direct answer, this was not his mission, his ministry. "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you in matters such as that? Not at all." And then he must have perceived that there was this component, not perhaps only for justice, but for possession of some wealth in this person. So he then said to them, not to this one alone, but generally to those that were listening, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Commandment, thou shalt not covet. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, if ever we were in a world, brothers and sisters, it would do well to frame that statement of the Lord and act on it, of course. It's this world in which we live, which goes for prosperity, and considers success as to be measured by the abundance of a person's wealth and possessions. And we can see, we know it well enough, brothers and sisters, it's not an easy lesson necessarily to take totally, but the point is there, and we know it is true. What is the point of that which may be gathered up in this life? As the apostle was to say later, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And the Lord makes the point here, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he again gives a parable. We know what this parable is, brothers and sisters, and we know the way it's going to finish as we begin to look at it. But he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, I ask you, brothers and sisters, keep thinking around this as we read it. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought, we notice this, within himself. He didn't pray to God. No, he was turning this over within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, there is the creed of the natural man, brothers and sisters. The creed of I, the first person. God said to him, Therefore, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The word here is aphron, frenetic activity. Up here. No thought up here, says God to that man. You have no sense going on in your thinking. Up aloft. Therefore, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die in your sleep tonight. And then what is the point of all this wealth which you have gathered and which you are going to increase and cultivate and make yet greater? This night thy soul is required of thee. And whose, you have said they are all mine, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We know it's true, do we not, brothers and sisters? But here it is put before us very straightly, very pointedly, we might say almost very obviously, in all the obvious truth of it, that there is. So, said the Lord, so is the one that lays up treasure for himself. As he had said, I will do this with my things. So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself. And he's not rich toward God. I'll just make a point here, of course, brothers and sisters, that being rich toward God is something that is given to us. We receive the grace, the riches of the glory of his grace. The apostle puts it particularly in the letter to the Ephesians, which is the glory of the inheritance, the hope of the kingdom of God, the power of eternal life, the inheritance of the administration of the earth in the day of the kingdom. These are the true riches. They're not with us at the moment, brothers and sisters, but we believe it. We know it. It is true. It is going to come. And if we are faithful to that which we believe and that which we profess, which is exemplified in these things before us, then we will share by his grace the glory of the age to come. And this is being rich toward God. So here is the Lord's picture of a man who is a fool. Thou fool, said God to him. Can we place that man, brothers and sisters? Can we put a name to him? Well, yes, I suggest we can. You might have perceived this, as it were, coming up. We go back to the first book of Samuel, chapter 25. We have that which surely the Lord was basing this parable on. This is Abigail and her husband. Now, this woman, she must have been having a terrible time with us, as we're told. She was not only very beautiful, but she was of spiritual understanding. That comes out, of course, very obviously. And she was married to this man, who was, we're told at the beginning, he was very great, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Verse 3. And he had possessions in Carmel. Now, this Carmel is not the Mount Carmel by Haifa on the coast, brothers and sisters. This is a Haifa up in the hill country of Judea, where in those days, with a more genial climate, he had flocks and herds and vineyards, doubtless, and such like, and therefore he was very rich. Things had been going well with him. His barns were full. And David's men, who were, of course, having a hard time with David, fleeing from Saul, nevertheless had guarded this man. People like the Amalekites were not far away in that part of the country. So David, with his 600 men, had kept scrupulous care over this man and his possessions. They had lost nothing. David's men had taken nothing. They had guarded them. They had been a guard over them. So, coming sheep-shearing time, which was the time of well-being, of course, the two tokens of well-being in the time of harvest were to gather in the harvest, the threshing floor and the wheat floor, and so forth, or sheep-shearing when the sheep were sheared. And then one sold the wool, of course, and it was a time of rejoicing and prosperity. So this being the occasion, David sent his young men to this man and spake, saying, "Send, I pray thee, a token to your servant David. We have cared for your men while they have been up with the flocks and herds. Ask them and see if this is not true." David's men ceased. Verse 10, Nabal answered and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they be?" There it is, of course, the Lord is picking this straight up in Luke chapter 12. So David's young men turned and went back, and of course this very nearly cost the lives of the whole household. It cost Nabal his life. He made a feast. And that night, essentially, his soul was required of him, because he was so drunk that his wife, Abigail, did not speak to him till the morning. And when he heard the things that had happened, he had something like a stroke. And he went like a stone and then died. So, practically that night, his life was required of him. But we notice, brothers and sisters, his name was Nabal, which means fool. And when Jesus spoke what he said in the parable in Luke chapter 12. If the Lord had been speaking in Hebrew, and to me, brothers and sisters, it seems very probable that he did, one can hardly credit that he would speak Greek in speaking to his fellow sons of Israel. And we may say, well, he spoke the local language, which is called Aramaic, but, brothers and sisters, we know that the scripture was read in Hebrew in the Sabbath, in the synagogue, every Sabbath. And substantially every son of Israel, and the women folk as well, of course, but every son of Israel went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and listened to the reading of the law and the prophets, which was read in Hebrew. So they knew Hebrew, and one cannot but feel rather convinced that the Lord, in his teaching, would have spoken in Hebrew, which they understood. In which case, if that narrative in Luke chapter 12 had been actually spoken by the Lord in Hebrew, he would have said in the parable to that man, "Thou Nabal." And it would have been unmistakable to everyone that heard him that he was speaking immediately of this character back here in the book of Samuel. So, intriguingly, for the point it is, brothers and sisters, we can, so to speak, put a name to that man in the parable in Luke chapter 12. He's this man. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 25. And just to throw out another little point, brothers and sisters, for its interest. Relatedly, remember the Lord constructed a parable of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Can we put names to those 5 wise virgins? Well, suggestively in the same way, perhaps we can. They're the 5 daughters of Zelophehad. There were 5 maiden daughters who were wise. They were concerned for the inheritance. They were virtuous. And they were obedient. They married within the tribe, as they were told. And incidentally, brothers and sisters, just that meant that they brought a double inheritance into their marriages. They brought an inheritance, as did the man, the husband. And the double inheritance is the mark of a firstborn. So here we have a group of firstborns. And intriguingly, brothers and sisters, when Abigail, when Nabal had died, and David sent his messengers to take her to wife to him, verse 42, she rode upon an ass with five damsels. Five young maidens as bridesmaids went with her to be united in marriage with David. Well, we leave that. So we have this character then, brothers and sisters, put before us very pointedly as the fool. The person who has this arrogance of himself, and who is indolent as well, but who is particularly foolishly, brothers and sisters, concerned at acquiring the things of this life, and is prepared to let the things of eternal life, the things of God, slide out of the picture. And that is folly in the highest extreme, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't want to give us a negative exhortation, brothers and sisters, but to take the point on, because this is the point that we pick up from the book of Proverbs. Can we think of anything worse? Can we think of anything worse, brothers and sisters? Of appearing before the Lord at the last, we know he is going to return. We know we are going to be summoned to his presence for judgment. And we do not wish to tremble in terror at that thought, of course. But, can we think of anything worse? Of standing before him at the last. You know the way the Lord looked at Peter. Peter knew he denied the Lord. And that was all it needed. The gaze of the Lord's face brought up inside Peter the record that he knew he had just written, he had just denied the Lord. It wasn't the only thing in his life, of course, and for the rest of the things in his life and the character that he had, he wasn't rejected and reprobated. But he made a severe mistake. He betrayed Christ. And the Lord just turned and looked at him. And it brought up inside Peter the knowledge of what he had done. And he couldn't bear it. He broke down and wept. He went out and wept bitterly. Can we imagine, so to speak, brothers and sisters, anything worse than meeting the Lord's gaze at the last? And bringing up inside us the fact that we know we haven't done what we should have done. And the Lord says to us, "Thou fool. Thou fool. You knew you had the truth in your hands. It was put into your hands by the grace of God. You'd heard it, you'd believed it, you'd made the pledge, you'd been baptized. And you let it slip through your fingers. Like Solomon did, brothers and sisters. We can hardly credit it, can we? Started off the son of David with the inheritance there. And he let it slip through his fingers. And we know it's the ultimate worst thing, brothers and sisters, to meet the Lord at the last. For him to look at us and say, "Thou fool." And what was it that did it, brothers and sisters? Well, it's in the parable again. It's in the parable of the sower. It's in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, which we'll quote from, and Luke chapter 8. The seed was sown, the seed germinated, but it fell among thorns. And the Lord tells us what those thorns are, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. He says, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the temptation to go after them, and if necessary to edge the truth out of the way, for the sake of prosperity and advancement." You know, that's what Esau, we won't divert to this one, sister. That's Esau. He's described as a profane person. It doesn't mean to say that profanity came out of his lips. For the meaning of that word in Hebrews is the sense of a person who believes that holy things can be trampled on. They have to give way and get out of the way. Esau saw that his possession of the covenant of blessings was apparently in the way of getting food to save his present life from Jacob. So he sold his birthright to get some food, a mess of pottage. and that sense of a profane person thinks that if something's got to give way, it's got to be the principles of God, so that self, I, me, can be preserved. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, all sorts of things, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So when we stand at the last, brothers and sisters, we are unfruitful, fruitless, nothing to show. We're not going to enter the kingdom by our works, of course, brothers and sisters, but we haven't responded appropriately to the grace that's come towards us. So here it is, brothers and sisters. Here is folly. Here is folly. And here in the emblems of Christ before us is wisdom. And in folly is death and eternal death. We know very well, brothers and sisters, because this is the whole point of it all. In the wisdom of God in Christ is eternal life. Well, and you notice again, brethren and sisters, when you come down to that very last verse, look what it says. Speaking of our Lord and Master, it's speaking of those who are with him, particularly the Master, it says, he shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore he shall lift up the head. Now, what is that telling us then? It's telling us, as one reflects now upon the trees that were cut down and used in the feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, that's right. There Israel were to cut down the trees and they were to dwell in booths and so on. So trees then are brought to our notice. And here then, amongst those trees was the willow of the brook. So before the exaltation to glory, our Lord and Master was as a willow of the brook there. He was mourning, was he not? Mourning because of the burden of sin that he carried. He was conscious of it. All his life, was he not? This dreadful burden of sin. How am I straitened, he said, until it be accomplished. What was to be accomplished? His baptism. The baptism of death, that's what he was referring to. And so he is then to be the suffering Saviour. But the time is coming. Therefore, it says, because of this, he shall lift up the head. And so he will, brethren and sisters. He will be the head over all in that glorious, wondrous day, will he not? And we think of ourselves. All men and women of God have got to go through this process sometime in their lives. God is with us in all our troubles and disturbances, certainly is, but we have to experience all these things that finally the man and the woman of God might be found upright. And I'm referring now to the palm tree. You remember Tamar? She was faithful, brethren and sisters, in all that she did. She was in the line of genealogy of our Lord and Master. Of course she was. And her name means the palm. The palm. And although she could be bent, and this is the way in which the fruit is gathered, the palm is pulled down to the earth, fruit is taken off it, it's allowed to sweep back up again. But it does present this, it goes straight back up again. Typical of the man and the woman of God.
And so we too, like our Lord and Master, have to go through this time in our lives to appreciate what life is about, and to turn with a greater zeal and a greater understanding and a greater desire to, going back to the beautiful figure of the beast there, masticating and chewing over the cud of the word, we might strive to walk more uprightly with our Lord and Master in the great day of his coming. Now, coming on just to Psalm 111 there, you notice again, and I just pick out the last two verses of Psalm 111, there it's saying, he sent redemption unto his people, he hath commanded his covenant forever. Covenant, brethren, sisters, made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David? Certainly. And it says, holy and reverend is his name. The name of the Father. Who is Yahweh, said Pharaoh? I know him not. Do we know him, brethren and sisters? The memorial name of the Father, I will be. The mighty ones to Israel. Holy and reverent is his name. And so, because of our understanding, it says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Because we understand his name and his attributes and his glory, his purposes, his salvation. It is because of this that we fear, and the word fear there really means to revere the name of Yahweh. It's the very beginning of wisdom and our appreciation of the word. Of course it is. And he goes on in the next psalm, you see, the first two verses again. Praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth, that revereth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And he goes on, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And there's the name, brothers and sisters. Father's name, he will be the mighty ones. There it is. His seed shall be the mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Those who are typical of the palm tree, upright, walking upright, there, brethren and sisters, they shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and so it goes on. Again, brethren and sisters, you reflect upon this. Remember how Paul, he tells us in Hebrews 2, he says, for unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come. He's saying that when the Christ body is realized, when the work that they have to do in gathering the nations together is completed, their work is finished, it's the saints then who continue that work now in destroying Gog and so on, and bringing the nations into that state of subjection to the law which will go forth from Jerusalem. That is the work that is before us. And so as you think then of these things, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. We can understand what it means then, brothers and sisters. And we realize the honor which is bestowed upon us as we reflect on these things. We come down in the psalm, verse 6. Surely a good man, is referring to the upright, you notice in verse 4, it's referring to the good man in verse 5. The upright, the good man, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. That's a beautiful phrase, but in whose mind? The mind of the Father. Written there in the book of life. That's what it's telling us. And at the resurrection, that book of life, which is the Father's memory, of course, there in his mind are written the lives of the faithful ones, and they will be remembered. And such a man then, knowing this, he should not be afraid of evil tidings. It says in verse 7, his heart is fixed, trusting in Yahweh. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And so, the Father then, concluding that psalm, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn shall be exalted with honour. And what comes into my mind, brethren and sisters, you remember the beautiful phrase there of Hannah and of Mary. And there, amongst many other things, Hannah says, the Father is going to raise up the beggar out of the dunghill and set him amongst the princes of the land, the king priests of the age to come. This is a destiny before us, brothers and sisters, if only we're prepared to walk carefully and keep the Father's commandments. The wicked, it says in verse 10, the wicked shall see it, and they will. The wicked shall see the righteous judgment. They will experience it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. You think of it, brothers and sisters. The great nobility of all the nations now throughout the earth, particularly of this country. Oh, we have 1,000 years of wise government. That's the boast, is it not? But, brothers and sisters, when the Christ comes, the saints there begin to rule. They will all be taken out of their offices, will they not? Of course they will. The Blairs and so on, the Archbishop, and all more. The wicked shall see it. They shall see the elevation of those who in the days of their flesh desired to walk with their God. Desiring the things which are to come, which the things which the Father has promised to those who love him. And so, coming now to conclude our remarks, you will find when we come to the 4th chapter, the 2 Corinthians that we read together, you see what it's saying to us there, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, this is what we're remembering together. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What hope we have then, brethren and sisters. And then he goes on. For all things are for your sakes. And they are, brethren and sisters. Everything that is going on in the world now, amongst the heads of the nations and all their policies, overseen by the angels, yes? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, may redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, in the light of the glory which is promised to us, is but for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is the truth, brethren and sisters. While we look not and the things which are seen, we look beyond it, brethren and sisters, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, and we just looked at some of them, as you reflect on Psalm 110. There you have it. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And indeed they are, brethren and sisters. And so once again we partake of these emblems now. Jesus said, do it in memory of me until I come. And as we partake of them, brethren and sisters, and realize the price that was paid for our redemption, that the Father gave him. The Father gave him. And the Son was obedient to the Father's will. May it be then that we have a greater desire for his coming. And so our prayer is it not? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.